So I heard a story about a fellow who was in the Appalachian Mountains, and he found a little house back up in the hills. And he was a census taker for the government, and he was trying to find every house in that part of the Appalachians that he could, and he knocked on the door, and a lady opened it, and he said, "Ma'am, I need to know how many people live in this house." She said, "Well, there's me and my husband, Tom, and then there's the kids. There's Tommy Jr., and there's Martha, and there's Ray Bob, and there's Susan." And he interrupted. He said, "Ma'am, that's not what I need. I don't need their names. I need the number." And she looked at him rather indignantly, and she said, "They ain't got numbers. They all got names." And I know that all of us have been in situations in our lives where we feel like we are just a number. Does it bother you when someone doesn't consider knowing your name very important? I've been in those situations. There's a fellow that I'm thinking of right now that I have seen at various political events that I have attended over the years, and I see this same individual at a lot of these events for at least over 5 or 6 years now. This individual, every time he sees me, calls me Mark. I've introduced myself to him as Mike, and I've tried to pronounce it even specifically. "Hey, I'm Mike Damastis," and he still calls me Mark. People have corrected him in my earshot that my name is Mike, and in the next political event I go to, he's going to call me Mark again. And I don't know why it bugs me, but it kind of does. And I can't be too critical because I struggle with remembering names at times as well. It is a hard thing to do. And not because, you know, it's not that you don't care to learn somebody's name, but it's that it's important to do this. And it's hard. See, we want people to cherish and value knowing what our name is. And so does God. Today we're going to consider the name that I think truly should be above every other name. So look with me in your Bibles. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 to begin. Now, what I am doing, if you're wondering, in this series is I'm working my way through the book of Genesis, finding the names of God. And the reason that we are studying this name today is because it is the second name of God that appears in the book of Genesis. But we're going to actually read about God explaining this name in Exodus chapter 3. God has appeared to Moses in the fiery bush, and God has called him now to go and deliver his people out of Egypt. Exodus 3, beginning in verse 11, the text says this: "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.' Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my forever name, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" I want to begin today with two very important realizations about the God that we serve. We saw last time that God is referred to in Scripture as Elohim, the word God. That word is found 32 times in the first 31 verses of chapter 1 of Genesis. Elohim is the creator of everything that exists. But the first thing I want you to realize today is this: God has a personal name. And the personal name of Elohim, which appears 6,823 times in the Old Testament, is Yahweh, or I Am. Now, sometimes that name is pronounced Jehovah, and the reason is because the Jewish people would not say the name of God. They revered his name, and the Hebrew language does not contain vowels. Vowels were actually added to the Hebrew language hundreds of years after Christ by some rabbis. So they had these four letters for the name of God, YHWH, and nobody knew exactly how it should be pronounced. So those rabbis took the vowels from the word Adonai, which is Lord in our Bibles, which is one of the names we will study later, and they added those vowels from that word to the name Yahweh, and now it's pronounced in this sense Jehovah. It came out that way. But that's not exactly actually how it's pronounced, and we're not exactly sure how it's pronounced. But the word actually comes from the Hebrew word, which means to be, and that word in Hebrew is Hava. And so, most likely, the name that Elohim gave to Moses that day was Yahweh. It is the distinctly proper name for Elohim. And unfortunately, in my judgment, what the translators of your Bible and my Bible have done, whenever they would find Yahweh, they would usually translate it the Lord in capital letters. And I wish that they had not done so, because there already is a Hebrew word for Lord, and we'll be studying that in a few weeks. But God did not say here, I am the Lord. He said, I am. I am. That's his name. Yahweh. Yahweh, I am, is his name. All other titles of God are basically descriptive expressions. They tell you what God does. They tell you what God is like. He is God Most High, God Almighty. He is the God that provides. But Yahweh is his personal name. And it was the special property of the covenant people. Other nations had Elohims, but only Israel called upon Yahweh. When you find the word in your Bible, hallelujah, what that is in Hebrew, halal, which is praise, and yah, which is short for Yahweh. Hallelujah literally means praise I am. And that's what you're saying when you speak the word hallelujah. And God didn't give this name to Moses for temporary usage. It wasn't just for a few days. It wasn't just for a few years or even for a few generations. God said, this is my forever name, the name by which I'm to be remembered from generation to generation. Now, I think most people today would be surprised to learn that God actually has a personal name. In fact, I think people would be uncomfortable to know that, because you see, a God without a name is a little safer. He's just a little more distant, a little more removed from our lives. A God without a name is hard to personally offend. A God without a name is hard to have personal expectations from. Of course, another thought is, how can a nameless God be a personal Savior? God has a personal name, and the reason that he lets you have that name is because God desires a personal relationship with his children. You see, the reason that you give anybody your name is that you want to deepen that relationship with that person. To have someone's name is to have permission to get to know that person better. I'm known by many titles. People sometimes just know me as the preacher of the Crazy Sign Church. Some people know me as a guy that's been on the radio. But the people that know me as Mike are people with whom I have a much deeper relationship with. God is no casual God. He wants to be known intimately. So it's interesting to notice how his name appears specifically as God begins to deal with mankind. As I mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis, all we have is the name Elohim. God made this, God said that, and it just showed up. But in chapter 2, you have the specific account of how God formed and created man. And right there in chapter 2, verse 4, we see the very first appearance of the name Yahweh. It is Yahweh Elohim who forms and brings life into the man. It is Yahweh Elohim who makes a garden specifically for the man and places him in it. It is Yahweh Elohim who gives man instruction about the tree that he's not to eat from. It is Yahweh Elohim who notices that man is alone. It is Yahweh Elohim that makes the man go to sleep and crafts for him a special helper and mate that we call woman. As a general rule, in the Old Testament, Elohim is primarily used in reference to God's relationship with nature and creation. But Yahweh is used when God deals with his children. He deals with his children with his personal name. Now, non-believers can only know him as Elohim. But to those who seek him, to those who want to know him personally, he gives the right to call him Yahweh. Did you know that you could actually write your own name in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16? Yahweh, the God of Richard. Yahweh, the God of Jill. Yahweh, the God of Patty. Yahweh, the God of Bill. In fact, God wants to put his personal name on us. Look at this awesome passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. Yahweh said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites. And I will bless them." God wants to put his personal name on us. Do you know him as Yahweh? What does it mean, Yahweh? Let me share two thoughts. First, Yahweh is our uncaused, self-existent God. That's one thing that we learn from him about his name. Now, I have to start by saying that I'm going to be talking about things that are really too wonderful for me or you to completely understand. When Yahweh said, "I am," he was saying that he alone possesses in himself eternal life, permanent existence. Yahweh does not have a beginning. Yahweh does not have an ending. Yahweh exists in a dimension where time is irrelevant. And it's hard for us to even talk about this. I don't even know how to talk about Yahweh without using words like before this or after that. And all of those words are irrelevant to Yahweh because, as Isaiah says, Yahweh dwells in eternity. Nobody breathed life into Yahweh. In fact, look with me at Psalm 90, verse 2. It says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Yahweh has life in himself. In fact, Yahweh has the power of being. It is the power behind all other existence, and life that any life that has ever lived or ever will live takes its existence from, derives its existence from Yahweh. And I know scientists babble about how they put life in a test tube, and frankly, I'm not very impressed that you could take some amino acids in this one and that one, and you can mix them together and you can see something move. What I'm waiting for is scientists to go into a room with nothing in either test tube and come out and say, "Something is growing." You see, Yahweh alone has the power of being. You see, what we are trying to grasp with our feeble and finite minds is the eternality of God. We cannot grasp existence that is outside of time and space. But there are two things the Bible says that we can do with regard to Yahweh the uncaused, self-existent God. First, we can recognize God's eternality. In fact, God is going to hold all men accountable to at least acknowledge that he is indeed eternal God. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Paul says that men are going to be without excuse for you to look around at all that God has made and not conclude that there is some being that is outside of time and space that can make all of this stuff happen. Well, Paul would say, you have a mind that is deliberately darkened. So the Bible says we cannot completely understand the eternality of God, but we can at least recognize it. And secondly, we can take comfort in God's eternality. Because what God is now, he has always been, and he always will be. There is a whole list of things in the Bible that are eternal because they are Yahweh's. And we don't have time to look at all of them, but let me just make mention of a few. God's throne is eternal. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. There has never been a time when Yahweh was not ruling. And there never will be a time when Yahweh will not be on the throne. God's salvation is eternal. Isaiah 51, the latter part of verse 6 says, my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. If Yahweh gives you salvation, you don't have to ever wonder, is he going to just take it back someday? God's ways are also always eternal. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3, the latter part of verse 6. His ways are eternal. Isn't that good news? You don't have to wake up tomorrow and wonder if God's changed. You don't have to wonder tomorrow if the things that God feels strongly about today, will he really care about them tomorrow? Because his ways are eternal. You know what I think best of all? God's love is eternal. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Think about that. You ever grown tired of loving some people? You ever been in love with somebody and after a period of time you just kind of fell out of love? To pledge to anybody eternal love is amazing. But that's what God says. His love for you is everlasting. You realize, and I have to use time words to talk about heaven, but after you have been in heaven 87 billion years, God is going to love you just as much as he did on the very first day. In fact, one reason you don't have to worry about God meeting your needs is because his resources are eternal. His grace is eternal. His mercy is eternal. His wisdom is eternal. You don't have to worry that if you keep asking God that he's going to somehow run out. In fact, have you ever wondered how we could be forever in heaven and not get bored? Well, it's because God is always revealing himself newly to us. In Revelation, you see, his praise is always constant. When we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping an eternal God. That means that we will always find something new about Yahweh that needs to be praised because he is eternal. And God wants you to understand that. He wants you to know him as Yahweh, the eternal God. And let me tell you why. Because if you ever really grasp that about your Yahweh, your life would get so much calmer. Isaiah 26, beginning in the third verse, the prophet says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever, for Yahweh is the rock eternal. Or look with me at Deuteronomy 33 at the blessing that Moses gave to the people just before he died. Deuteronomy 33, the first part of verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. When you need a rock, when you need a refuge, when you need a strong tower, do you run to Yahweh? Because Yahweh says, if you knew me, the uncaused, self-existent God, then you would run to me. God wants you to know that about him. See, Yahweh is our unchanging, promise-keeping God. I want to read to you now from Exodus chapter 6, something else that we learn about this magnificent name. Exodus 6, beginning in the second verse, it says, God said to Moses, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, but my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh. Now, this text is not saying that the name Yahweh was not known or used prior to Moses. Abraham knew of Yahweh, so did Isaac, so did Jacob, but the patriarchs primarily knew of God as El Shaddai, or God Almighty. They did not fully know what Yahweh meant. They didn't understand the uniqueness of the character that is ascribed in Yahweh. God has always been Yahweh, but he's telling Moses that the descendants of the patriarchs are going to come to know the full meaning of that name by the way that God will deal with them. God told Moses that Israel was about to experience the unchangeableness of God as he steadfastly remembers his word and executes it to the fullest degree. And so what's new is not the name, but the new experience of its meaning as Yahweh brought about this mighty redemption of the Israelites from Egypt. It wasn't until the revelation to Moses that Israel understood that this name went with the covenant promise. Those two were one and the same. In other words, Yahweh stresses God's absolute faithfulness to his word. Yahweh says to Moses, I've heard the groaning of my people, and I remember what I told Abraham. I promised him and his descendants that I would give him a land. I am Yahweh. I am the God of the covenant. I am the unchanging, promise-keeping God. Yahweh is a God that does not change even when we do. Look with me, for example, at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. I am will always be who I am is, an unchanging, promise-keeping God. And we can take comfort in that. It's like the story of the little girl who was walking with her friend, and in her hand she held 5 pennies, and she showed them to her friend, and she said, I have 10 pennies. And her friend said, no, you've got 5 pennies. And she said, no, I have 10 pennies because my daddy told me when I get home, he's going to give me 5 more pennies. And when I am makes you a promise, you can go ahead and take that promise as your possession. I am can be nothing else than who he is, the God who remembers his promises and keeps every single one. Just think of some of the promises I am has made for you. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." He said, "There are not angels or demons or height or depth or anything in all of creation that could ever separate you from my love." He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come to take you to be with me." Those are just some of the hundreds of promises that Yahweh, the promise keeper, has made. One of my favorites is from Hebrews 13, the latter part of verse 5. Oh. We can look at that for a while, though. Hebrews 13, the latter part of verse 5 says, if we are, well, it's not there. The guy that does the PowerPoint, again, has messed me up. Hebrews 13, verse 5, God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Lloyd Douglas, who authored the famous novel The Robe and many other works, lived in a boarding house when he was in college. He tells the story that below him was an old retired music teacher that was confined to a wheelchair, couldn't really get out. And they had this little ritual that they would go through every single day. He would knock on the guy's door, pop his head in, and say, "What's the good news today?" And the old music teacher would pick up a pitchfork and he would tap it on his wheelchair. And he would say, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday and it'll be middle C tomorrow. The tenor upstairs is flat. The piano that's across the hall is out of tune. But this is middle C." And we have to find something in our life that we know is an unchanging constant. And honestly, there's something better, a lot better, than a note of music. The Bible says Yahweh is our middle C. Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging, promise-keeping God. And I wonder if you've learned to trust in his faithfulness. Have you learned to trust that God is going to be Yahweh in your life? The God that you can count on, the God that you can depend on, because he is the faithful God who is always there for you. Israel was able to discover that I am was always there. He was always faithful. He didn't give them everything that they wanted, but he always was faithful to them, even when they made bad choices. So I want to close this morning with a simple word for you. I want to challenge you today to stop trying to find life without Yahweh. Yahweh is life. He is the I am. And there's no real life without him. You can find a lot of artificial life forms out there. Gary Smith, who wrote for Sports Illustrated years back, told about a time that he went to visit and see Muhammad Ali. He said Muhammad Ali had been on the cover of Sports Illustrated more than any other athlete in the history of that entire magazine. And at the time that he went to visit him, Ali had been out of fighting for a number of years and he had kind of dropped just out of the scene. So Gary Smith was visiting him at his farmhouse. He said Ali shuffled along, and he took him after realizing the fighting had really taken a toll on his body. Ali led him out to a barn, used to be an old gym. And there in that barn on the floor were rows of pictures of Ali's heyday. Championship belts held high, meetings with very important world leaders. Gary Smith said, "I couldn't help but notice that they were never hung, and they were there on the floor covered in the droppings of pigeons that inhabited that barn." And then Ali did something unusual. He walked over to the pictures, and slowly, one by one, he picked it up and turned it around facing the wall. and he mumbled something. And Gary couldn't hear him. He asked him to repeat what he said, and Ali said, "I had the world. It ain't nothing." This is what your Lord says. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no real life without I am. He wants to give you life. But you have to stop chasing all of those things that will end up covered in dust and pigeon crap. Those are all cheap substitutes. You have to trust Yahweh. Now, I don't know if I've ever told you, but I love my grandson. I do. Ian is such a special human being. My grandson will run and literally hurdle himself into my arms. He will jump off the side of a pool. He'll climb up on the bed and jump from the side of a bed into my arms, and he never hesitates. And think about that. The only reason that he will hurdle himself through space is because he has absolute profound trust that his bop-bop would not let anything come in the way of him being caught. Brothers and sisters, Yahweh has everlasting arms to catch you. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they know they're safe there. They are caught there. I want to pray over you. Would you stand up? And as we get ready for me to pray, what I would like for you to do right now is just, I want you to think about something in your life that's really bothering you, that's really hurting you. And I'd like for you, just in this moment, to just ask I am, who was before your problem and is after your problem and is even in the midst of your problem. I would like you to ask I am, take away the worry, to remove the anxiety. Go ahead and ask him that. Yahweh, help us know you better. Help us finally rest and truly trust in your promises over our lives. Help us know your unchanging nature. God, help us to be swallowed up in your eternal love. Help us to know, no matter what is around us, I am is. Thank you for being. In Jesus' name we pray.